from the first chapter of John, verses 18 through 28. I invite you to follow along in your worship guide or take your own copy of God's Word and open it to that text and follow along with me as I read. We continue to read about our Lord. Let's read and hear what John has to say. And this is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now these things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We need to hear from you today, O God, and ask that you would sink these words into our hearts and that you would shed light on this word by your Spirit, please. You know us, Lord. These words can glance off of us. They can go in one ear, out the other. We can have our minds distracted and not hear anything today. So we need your help to listen and calm our hearts. Stop our busy minds and help us to listen, we pray. We ask these things humbly, Lord, depending on your mercy in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, today we read about a man named John the Baptist. And you could probably argue that apart from Jesus Christ, John the Baptist's ministry was the most important ministry in all of human history. Our Lord Jesus himself said that, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen one greater than John the Baptist." That's a high commendation from the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. It's a commendation that I'm sure the 12 apostles all wanted from Jesus. Because you remember they argued on the road who was the greatest, who was the one closest to Jesus, who was the best apostle, who was the one he would say this about. They all craved these things that we hear about John the Baptist. And surely this ministry that John had was pretty successful as the world's eyes see it. There were many people flocking to him to hear this preaching and preaching of repentance and baptism of repentance. Surely having this important ministry in history would give him some feeling of self-importance. It would probably lead to some inflating of the ego, you would think. Yet in John, we see something startling and different, don't we? We see even in John's testimony of Jesus a picture of the kingdom of God and what Jesus came to really accomplish in us as human beings. In our text today, we just read that the Jews in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask John for his credentials, basically. Who are you and why are you baptizing? They wanted to know, and so John gave them answers, and John's answers reveal something not only about the kingdom of God, but I would say something about us, don't they? As we're going to see them. John's answers reveal an ugliness in us, because John's answers basically said Jesus must increase and it's all about him and not about me. He must increase, I must decrease, as we're going to see in a few chapters later. John's answers say that, and it reveals something in us, an ugliness that we see in ourselves. And that ugliness is the craving for praise for ourselves. In one way or another, we all have a deep desire to be impressive in the eyes of others, don't we? We enjoy having others sing our praises. We enjoy being praised and admired by others. We see it in our own hearts, don't we? We tell people about the things that we've done so they'll be impressed. There are many times we love to even keep the things we've done secret so that if people find them out in secret, they'll give us even more praise for our humility. Essentially, we love to praise ourselves and human beings rather than God, and we're willing to fuel it in others, if you think about it. We all know that we love to admire great athletes in our culture, great actors and performers. We admire people and give them likes on social media. We live in a celebrity culture, and you all know that. We love celebrities. The chosen celebrities of our day are sports stars and entertainment stars. And we're going to see it in a few weeks in the hype of the Super Bowl, right? We wear jerseys of our favorite players. We gather at Super Bowl parties and listen to the big name performers who are going to be on the halftime show. Celebrity culture has even leaked into the church. We have celebrity pastors. Pastors of congregations of tens of thousands of people with podcasts, YouTube, it's all over. And it's every branch of the church. We do it. I've done it. I see that in the way that I look up to celebrity theologians and celebrity pastors and the big names. We're all susceptible to these things, right? We live in a celebrity culture. We love to praise people. But here in this account of John the Baptist, we see something incredibly different. We see something in John's response that really gives us a glimpse of the kingdom of God and reveals this ugliness of self-worship for what it really is. We see something different in John than our world. And it's something we need to see, especially as Christians who live in this celebrity culture. We need to see John's answers as a picture of what Jesus Christ came to make us, what he came to do. And as we're changed by Jesus Christ into this image of the kingdom, what it's supposed to look like, it's different from a celebrity culture. So notice what happened here in verse 19. These leaders in the Jews, it says, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" And we read that John gave them answers to those questions, several answers, but really his answers could boil down to two. One is he told them who he is not, and secondly, he told them who he is. So that's what I want you to think about this morning, to chart our course for the next few minutes of looking at these texts. Two things that John tells in answer to who he is not, and who he is, and both those answers reveal something important about ourselves and the kingdom of God, as I mentioned. So first notice John tells them who he's not in verses 19 to 21. Priests come and Levites come and they ask him, "Who are you?" In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Notice, "Who are you?" He told them three times who he's not. It's kind of a strange way to start, isn't it, when you think about it? Isn't it strange to answer who you're not? Someone asks you, "What do you do? Who are you?" "Well, I'm not an engineer." I'm not a teacher. It'd be a long list. But he goes through this. But there's a reason that John does it, and that is especially because of the context he was in and what was happening. Why he had to say right off the bat, I'm not the Christ, is because there was much speculation that he was. We know that from Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 3 that gives a context for this situation. John, the apostle, leaves out some things that the synoptics add for us. And so Luke's gospel adds for us a context. And Luke says in chapter 3, the people were in expectation. And all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Luke tells us that was the buzz. Is he the Christ? And so the first thing John wants to do is say, no, I'm not the Christ. He didn't want any confusion on that part. He wanted no confusion. The center stage was supposed to be Jesus Christ and not him. Jesus is the Christ. Not him. He wanted to draw attention away from himself to Jesus. I'm sure it was important for John himself to continually remind himself who he was not. Sometimes, do you ever think about that? Sometimes it's just as important to know who you're not than to know who you are. You know, when we lived in Indiana, an interesting thing happened one day. It turned on the light switch and sparks came out of it. Almost started a fire. So we got an electrician, come look at this outlet, and he pulled it apart and he said, this is a mess. What happened? We found out what happened. Our previous owner of the house wired it himself. And I found out he was not an electrician. He thought he was, but he wasn't. It almost burned down the house. It's a dangerous thing to begin to think you're something you're not. But it can happen to all of us, especially if you're surrounded by people who praise you. You begin to think you're something you're not. I'm sure John the Baptist must have felt even a little of that temptation as people were flocking to him and his ministry in the wilderness. So he probably had to tell himself many times and remind himself who he's not. He's not the Christ. Indeed, Christ is coming. The Great One is coming, but it's not me. John kept telling himself, and he told the crowd so that they would absolutely know. I remember hearing a pastor once tell that when he was in seminary, one of his classes, a professor did something interesting. They were looking at this text in class. And so at the end of the class, the professor had each one of them individually stand up and say their name and say, I'm not the Christ. A little exercise for these seminary students. He said he thought it was silly at the time. But he said, as he got into pastoral ministry, he found himself reflecting on that often and reminding himself of that very thing. He's not the Christ. The power in his preaching of the word is coming from Christ. He's not the Christ. Any help and counsel that could really get to the heart and help someone in the flock in need had to come from Christ, and he's not the Christ. And he had to keep reminding himself of that. All wisdom is in Christ, not in him. And we all know that at some level, but unfortunately, don't we all keep easily drifting away and forgetting that very fact? So notice John's first answer is, I'm not the Christ, but notice he continues to give a couple other answers of who he's not. They ask him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not. Now, that's a strange answer, isn't it? If you're a Bible reader, you know that in Malachi chapter 5, the last prophet in the Old Testament tells of this one who would come before the Messiah. In chapter 4, at the very end of his prophecy, he says this, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So it's not wrong for these priests and Levites ask that question, say, well, the Elijah is supposed to come. Are you Elijah? And we know in Luke's gospel that even John's father, Zechariah, said this. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He, my son John, will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew's gospel, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So how can John be saying to these inquirers, I'm not Elijah? Well, most likely it's because they were thinking he was the literal Elijah come back, who had been taken up by the chariots, re-embodied, here, the original literal Elijah in person. So to that, John is saying, no, I'm not Elijah. And that's where these other prophecies words make sense, like Jesus and Zechariah. He comes in the spirit, and he's of the same ilk as Elijah, but he's not Elijah the man, and that's what John's telling them here. No, I'm not Elijah. So they ask him, well, are you the prophet? Again, he says, no, that's not me. Well, that's a strange answer also, isn't it? Because he is a prophet. We believe John's the last prophet, the best, greatest prophet, right? Well, not the kind that they're probably thinking. And you notice in your ESV version, it has a capital P for prophet, the prophet. They were most likely thinking of that great prophet that Moses was referring to in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Remember, there's a place in Deuteronomy 18 where Moses says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord our God and see his great fire anymore, lest we die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And so they were looking for this great prophet. Who would it be? Well, John's making it clear, I'm not that great prophet, because that is Jesus Christ. Because you remember, Jesus fulfilled three offices, right? Prophet, priest, and king. He was a prophet, the greatest prophet. And the people held him as a prophet, a one who spoke the words of God. And so that greatest prophet is Jesus Christ. So that's why John can rightly say here, no, I'm not the prophet. The prophet's the one who's coming. That one that Moses spoke of is coming, but it's not me. And then John tells his final statement of who he's not in verses 24 to 27. Do you notice that not? It's more, a little more hidden. But notice in 24 to 27 what we read. Now these men who had been sent to question John had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Notice who he says he's not? He's the one not worthy, right? He's not worthy even to untie Jesus Christ's sandals. He's not worthy to do the most menial task for this great one who had come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's showing his lowness before the greatness of Jesus Christ. It's another way John's saying who he was not. He's not the powerful one Jesus Christ is. And that was clearly the picture of John's ministry. Jesus has the power. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the powerful one. I am not. And it even came out in those words in verse 26 about his ministry, didn't it? Notice John knows he doesn't have the power in what he says about his ministry. John answered them, I baptize with water. Think about that for a minute. He's saying, all I can do is give an outward sign of water. In a few verses, verse 33, he's going to say, this one Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, but he implies it here. He says, I only baptize with water. I can only do the outward sign. I can't do any more than that. And that's really a picture of any pastor. Today, even, pastors can only administer outward signs. They can only sprinkle water. Yes, John the Baptist's baptism was different than a Christian baptism today. John's was a baptism of repentance. We have a Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the principle is the same here that John's speaking about. He's saying about himself, I only baptize with water. I can only baptize with the outward sign. I cannot baptize the true baptism that needs to happen in a soul by the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true, as I said, for pastors today. Pastors can only baptize with water. The effectiveness of baptism comes by Jesus Christ and his power alone. No pastor is the Christ. So what John's saying here is true for him, is true for every minister of the gospel. Ministers of the gospel, I can do nothing. Even reading this word or speaking it today, it's just words. Without the power of Christ in your heart by his Spirit. And that's what John wants to get across. It's Jesus Christ who does everything. So here's the point. John's purpose is to say who he is not. He's not the Christ, and his purpose is to point to the one who is, this Jesus who's coming. That's his whole purpose. You know, a couple years ago, Joel and I went to Burkina Faso, many of you know, to see Ian and Heather Jones on the field. And we had a layover in Paris. And there was a pastor in Paris that Joel knew many years ago that's pastoring a church there. And so we went to visit him and talk to him for a while. And it was interesting because in his office he had a picture of a great painting by this German painter long ago from the 15th century, in his office. It was a painting that was actually now in northern France somewhere by this man named Grunewald. And it's a picture of Christ on the cross and Mary, his mother, near the cross. But then there's a strange thing on the other side of the cross near Jesus when he's on it, and it's John the Baptist. Now, we know that John the Baptist was not at the cross. But he has John the Baptist at the cross, and what John the Baptist is doing, he's an ugly man, and he's pointing this gnarly, bony finger at Jesus. And the artist wanted to get across the whole ministry of John the Baptist was encapsulated in that picture. John was only around to point to Jesus. That was his whole ministry. And it's a good reminder this pastor had on his wall, and I thought, that is a good reminder for every pastor. That's why I have it on my wall, actually. Somebody made a little print of it for me to put in my office, and this is the picture. I'd encourage you to look it up sometime and see what this looks like. See John's finger? That's all he's doing. His whole ministry was to do this. I'm not the Christ. The one who is Jesus, and he's coming. That's John's purpose. That's why he says who he's not. And that's why John is in his whole mindset that we read a few chapters later, that when Jesus' ministry starts to increase and John's disciples go down, John's disciples come to him and say, you're losing people to that Jesus. Did you know he and his disciples, they're baptizing over there and they're getting more people? What was John's first response? Great. That's perfect. That's the way it should be, because he must increase. I must decrease. If you're following me and you're wanting this ministry to thrive, apart from him, you're on the wrong path. John said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, no one rejoices more than the friend of the bridegroom. Says it's his wedding day. His bride needs him, not me. Isn't that refreshing? I mean, I don't know about you, but hearing this testimony of John gives a glimpse about the kingdom of God of something we don't see in our world. It's something different that's like a breath of fresh air in a toxic celebrity culture. Here's a man, John the Baptist, whose sole purpose is to point to Christ. His sole purpose is to give glory to him. He's not out to be admired and craved, craving admiration and praise of men. And I would contend that's a picture of the kingdom that he's pointing to. It's going to be increased with Jesus Christ, as you know. John was only a foretaste of it in his humility. Jesus Christ was the ultimate picture of humility. I mean, think about it. He stepped down and humbled himself, set aside the glory that was rightly his to take on a human nature, be born in a low condition, and being despised and rejected, not having reputation among human beings. Why? To give glory to the Father. He was willing to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross, a shameful death. It's an amazing picture of what this humility of the kingdom looks like, that the God who made us is willing to step down, humble himself, take on our sin to make us new and give us himself, so that we are people who begin to love and praise God and live for his glory and not our own. It's really a breath of fresh air, and it's Christ alone who could do it, because we cannot make ourselves different from being self-seeking. We can't do it by just trying to be better. It's not going to work. It had to be the Son of God breaking into this world in his humility, taking on a human nature to glorify the Father, to make us people who begin to do the same and glorify the Father and enjoy him as we were created to do. So John the Baptist is giving a picture of that and telling us who he is not. But notice, secondly, he tells us, these questioners, who he is. Verses 22 and 23. So they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Notice, when pressed, John tells his questioners who he is, and he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm simply the voice." That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Again, it's a lowly and humble way to describe the nature of his ministry, because you know there's a difference between words and the voice. And we see it really, I think, most clearly in plays and movies. There are words and the message of the movie that is written by writers, right? There's an author of the play. There's an author who writes the storyline for the movie and the script. And the actors only give voice to that word, right? If you look at it really essentially, the actor is just a voice. He's only reading from a script. The real message is coming from the writer. And John's saying, that's what I am. I'm just a voice. The word comes from God himself. I'm like that voice. Just as Isaiah the prophet said long ago, and this is a quote he uses from Isaiah chapter 40. And it's interesting in context. It's a quote Isaiah's telling of the exiles that God is going to bring back from exile in Babylon. Make the path straight, for the Lord is going to bring them back to the promised land. And it was really looking forward to a greater return of the exiles, as all the prophets were. They were always looking to something greater, and Isaiah's no different. He's talking about this return, and the greater exile would be, as he talks later in chapter 40 through 66, if you know Isaiah's prophecy, he talks about the suffering servant who's going to come. That beautiful passage in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who will bear our sins in his body on the tree. And then he will lead us ultimately into this greater return from exile in chapter 66, into the new heaven and the new earth. And so John's saying he's the voice of this good news, that the fulfillment is here, that suffering servant has come to rescue his people and lead them into the new heaven and the new earth. John's simply the voice to that. The Word came from God himself. So John's purpose here again is to tell who he is, and he's saying simply, I am the voice. The voice of the Word of God saying, make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord, this Christ, the suffering servant who's come to lead his people out of exile back to the new world that's to come. John had to be the voice of this testimony because by the nature of it, otherwise people would miss Jesus, right? John was giving testimony to Jesus because many would miss him. They were looking for a glorious Savior. And John was here to tell people, no, this one who's come, who's the Christ, looks like us. And he was the son of Mary and Joseph. He's the one who came lowly with no reputation among mankind. And it's opposite to our celebrity culture. He's the one. He made himself nothing and gave his status away and took no status among men. His joy was to do the will of his Father, to be obedient. Obedient even to death, death on the cross. And why did he do it? Again, for the glory of the Father. Not for self-praise, but he came to kill self-praise in us for God's people. That's why God sent his Son into the world. Because we can't get rid of this self-praise. It just clings to us. It's a part of that old man that needs to be killed. And that's exactly what happened on the cross with Jesus Christ. He came in humility to kill that old man and to make us new so that we could be people who truly live for the glory of God again. So we see here in John the Baptist an introduction to the kingdom that's coming in Jesus Christ and a testimony of Christ who's bringing that kingdom. And by the very nature of this testimony, the way John brings it, it's a picture of that kingdom of God and what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. He came to destroy self-praise and restore in us praise to God that we would truly enjoy him forever. And he gave it through his death on the cross. That's why we come to this table. We remember his death to kill that old man. And you know what? If you struggle with wanting self-praise or feeling it or knowing that in any way, shape, or form, then here's where you come to this table today and you see the one through whom it truly died. It may not be put to death completely in you yet. It's not completely dead in you or me. But it's on its last leg and it is dying and it will one day be completely dead. So that you and I are with him in glory, giving all praise and glory to him as we are created to do and enjoying it. So feed on him today that way. See that this is where your self-glory goes. It's put to death in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your humility in coming to the cross to bear our sins in your body and really to show the ugliness of our world and how you've come to kill it. Oh, Lord Jesus, continue to teach us and lead us, we pray, and kill that old man more and more. And help us to look to you for all of our hope in your powerful name. Amen.